If you would, please. And let's open together to 2 Thessalonians. If you're visiting with us or if you're new, you may know, or we want you to know, that we generally study books of the Bible verse by verse. I generally cover anywhere from 1 to 7. 7 is kind of a lot. We are this morning in the last two verses of chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And if you haven't noticed, 2 Thessalonians is very eschatological. And what does that mean? Well, eschaton is the Greek word for the end. Eschatological means it looks to the future. And in verses 11 and 12, these verses also look to the future. Keep that in mind as we study them. Actually, Paul here is continuing a theme that he introduced before, which is the righteous judgment of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12, the title of the message this morning is That Our God Would Count You Worthy. Paul writes, Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin with a quick question, but it is also a trick question, so you have been forewarned. These verses are primarily the Apostle Paul's what? Good for you for hesitating. The Sunday school class kind of got a forewarning, so they knew to be careful. Generally, people would say, well, these are the Apostle Paul's, what do you think they would say? Prayer, I think I heard somebody say. Most people say, these are the Apostle Paul's prayer. Okay, but Paul is not praying in verses 11 and 12. When we pray, we speak to God. These are really the Apostle Paul's and Silas's and Timothy's words of encouragement back to the church at Thessalonica. The heart of the encouragement is, we are praying always for you. And that's what he tells the church. We are praying always for you. Let's briefly recall the fact that Paul, Silas, and Timothy went to the city of Thessalonica. They proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ there, and by the grace of God, some who heard believed. And that was the beginning of a small church in the city of Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians was a letter written back to the church to encourage the church to blank, blank, blank. Excel still more. Very good. Paul, Silas, and Timothy were encouraging the church, look, keep going, keep growing, keep learning. This letter encourages them that, hey, we know that you are growing. We know that your love is abounding. We don't want you to be troubled when it comes to teaching about the future. And the heart of 2 Thessalonians we'll get to in chapter 2. And that is, look, don't be troubled by false teaching concerning the end times. It's very eschatological. Paul is talking about what the end times will look like and what's going to happen. He has already introduced that, beginning back in verse 5, by talking about the righteous judgment of God. Here, in verses 11 and 12, he is continuing that topic, and the heart of it is the words he says in verse 11, look again, Therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. That's going to be our focus this morning. That our God would count you worthy. By the way, you see the word that? Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy. That is not the content of his prayers. That's not the content of his prayers. It is the goal of his prayers. It's the objective or the purpose of his prayers. Paul is not saying to the church, hey, we pray for you all the time, but it only lasts about 10 seconds. Because all we ever say is, God, count them worthy. That's it. Okay, this is not the content of his prayers. This is the goal of prayers. This is the objective. In other words, take a look at it. Pay attention. Grab your Bible. If I didn't say that, pay close attention to the word here. He's saying, therefore, we always pray always for you to this end, or with this goal, this objective, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. But that raises some questions, like, what does this mean? What does it mean that God would count you worthy? Didn't God already count us worthy? What does it mean? And if God would count you worthy, what would that mean? And is there any means to this end that God would count you worthy? And what would it mean to us, practically speaking? So here's the outline. You ready? The mean. That's number two already. What would it mean? And what would that mean? What are the means, and what would that mean? I'm not trying to be mean. I'm just trying to be clear. Mean. The first question is, what does it mean that God would count you worthy? What exactly does that mean? By the way, a lot of Bible study should be about this question, Lord God, what do you mean? What are you saying? What does it mean when you say that our God would count you worthy? Didn't God already count you worthy when you became a Christian? If he did already count you worthy, then why would Paul speak here as if God might count some worthy and others not worthy? And if God has not already counted us all worthy, then on what basis would he count us worthy in the future, or even today? What does this mean that God would count you worthy of the calling? All right, we'll look at verse 11. Therefore, we also pray always for you, and here's the end to which we pray, that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Let's start with the word calling. Calling refers to God calling us by means of the gospel to follow his Son, Jesus Christ, how far? All the way into the kingdom. Now, we learned that all the way back in 1 Thessalonians. Look back, you probably only have to look across the page, that's the way it is for me. Look back at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12. Take a look there. 1 Thessalonians 2, 12. It should sound very familiar to you, because we just read almost identical words. Here it says that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, we'll come back to this verse. I'm not going to get into the details of it. But for now, just notice that Paul describes God as the God who is calling you, in the present tense, he describes him as the God who is calling you into his own kingdom and glory. Now, this is something that God does even now in the church. God, this morning, by means of his word, is calling out to you, right? This is the living word of the living God. This is the means by which he calls out to you. And even this morning, he is calling out to you to the end that you will enter into his own kingdom and glory. All right? All right? How do we do that? We do that by following his Son, Jesus Christ. So now let's go back. And I want you to go back to 2 Thessalonians 1, verse 10. When will that be realized? When will God's call to you to enter into his own kingdom and glory, when will that be fulfilled or realized? Well, that will be until Christ comes again. So look at 2 Thessalonians 1:10. When he comes, that is when Jesus comes in that day, to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe because their testimony among you was believed. This is referring to that time when Jesus Christ will come again, and all who have believed in him will be gathered around him in the kingdom, in glory, and Christ will be glorified in his saints. All right, so now look at verse 11 again. Verse 11. Therefore is literally to this ultimate end. Okay? To this end, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. The calling to enter into his kingdom. The calling to keep following Jesus Christ all the way into the kingdom. And our prayer for you is to this end, that God would count you worthy of that calling. What does that mean? The root idea of this word worthy is the word for weight, like 3 ounces of candy. Or an ounce of silver. I want you to imagine for a moment that I have an ounce of silver. You can't see it, but imagine an ounce of silver in my hand. How many of you would count an ounce of silver worthy of $1,000? Good. Why would you count an ounce of silver worthy of $1,000? Because it's not worth $1,000. Anybody know what an ounce of silver is worth these days? Roughly 20. Very good. About 17. So even if you get 20, you're a little bit. An ounce of silver is worth $20 plus or minus $17 last check. If you counted an ounce of silver worthy of $1,000, you came to church and you said, look what I got, an ounce of silver, what did you pay for? $1,000? We might laugh. We might say, like the guy that shows up with a phone today and says, check out my flip phone. It even has a speaker. Is there a speaker or something? It's even got a calendar you can schedule things in this thing. Where did you get some guy down on the side of it? It was in his overcoat with a lot of watches. And you bought it, why did you pay for that? Well, he said he wanted 300, but he settled for 250. And we go. We might think, pardon the language, you were either ignorant of the truth of things, or that you were ignorant of the worth of things, that you were ignorant of your heart and money, and so much of that. Two things that God is not. He is not ignorant. And he is not foolish. So now, here's where it gets to pay attention. Listen, God sees and knows everything. God sees and knows everybody. So I want you to imagine that there are people in the church who claim to know God, but in their deeds they deny Him. Titus 1:16. They claim to know God. But if you could see their heart, their life, and what they would do with their time, their mind, and their money, and their mouth, if you saw it all, you'd wonder. Would God count them worthy of His kingdom? Should Jesus Christ count everyone worthy of Him? This is not to most of you, I want you to turn back for a moment to Matthew chapter 10, and I want you to hear what Jesus said, Matthew chapter 10. On this very same subject of God's judgment, Christ's judgment concerning people, and whether or not people are worthy of Jesus Christ. Whether or not they're worthy of all that Jesus Christ is and all that He has to offer. Matthew chapter 10. I want you to look at verses 37 and 38. We'll just focus on these words. This is one of the very difficult sayings of Jesus. There are many. But notice what Jesus says about counting people worthy. Matthew 10:37-38. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. In other words, why should Jesus Christ count you worthy of His love if you don't count Him worthy of yours? Or why should He count you worthy of His supreme love? If you don't count him worthy of yours, or why should he count you worthy of his life? If you don't count him worthy of yours, and we can go on.
why should Jesus commit himself to you if you won't commit yourself to him?
So again, I want you to think about this. Imagine that among all those in the church who profess to be Christians, there are some who profess to know God, but indeed they deny him, and as Paul said to Titus in Titus 1:16, they profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny him, being detestable. That means they do things that are an abomination. And they do these things habitually. They do things that are detestable. They are disobedient and worthless for any good deed.
Titus 1:16.
Would God count hypocrites worthy of his own kingdom and glory?
Back to 2 Thessalonians 1.
Verse 11. Paul says, therefore we also pray always for you. To what end? That our God would count you worthy of the calling. That our God would deem you to be having weight to enter into his kingdom. Which would raise this question, under what condition would God deem any unworthy sinner worthy of his own kingdom and glory? How about the condition if you believe?
How about that condition if you believe?
Now I want us to go back to verse 3, 2 Thessalonians 1. Look beginning at verse 3. And let's walk through these verses and see what Paul is saying. All right? We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your...
Everybody see it?
Faith. Very good. Because your faith is growing exceedingly. You know what a mark of genuine faith in Jesus Christ is?
It grows.
It's not a stagnant thing. A mark of genuine faith in Jesus Christ is a faith that over time, if you can plot it on a scale, it grows stronger. It grows deeper. Your conviction in Christ as the only way of salvation only gets stronger as time goes by.
Notice what he says. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds toward one another.
You want to know what a second mark of genuine faith is?
Love for the brethren.
Read 1 John, and he just talks about that over and over again. We know that we've come to know him because we love the brethren. When you see that somebody truly loves the church because they're serving the church, that's an evidence of genuine faith. When you see that somebody never shows love for the church because they never serve, what's that?
Cause for concern.
Notice what he says in verse 4. With the result of that, or so that, we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You want to know what a third mark of genuine faith is? You endure trials. You endure suffering for the sake of the gospel. That means you don't just say you believe in Jesus Christ. You so much believe in Jesus Christ that you're willing to serve in the church and suffer as a result. You're willing to speak about Christ and take your hits. These are marks of genuine faith. You patiently endure trials for the sake of the gospel. So what is all this? Listen closely. What is all this? If you have a faith that is growing, that shows forth in your love for the brethren, and that can be seen in how you patiently endure trials, what is all this? Now look at verse 5. Literally, this is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer. Back to our original question. What does it mean that our God would count you worthy? It means that for some reason, or by some evidence, God would deem you truly worthy of his own kingdom and glory. Truly worthy of being with his son, Jesus Christ, in the kingdom. What would that be? Under what condition would God count anyone worthy? If you believe. If you have genuine faith. If it's a sincere, not a hypocritical faith in Jesus Christ. Are there those whose faith is not sincere? Absolutely. And God is not a fool. And God is not ignorant. And God does not bear hypocrites lightly, nor does Jesus Christ. So, what is Paul saying? Verse 11. Therefore, literally, to this end, which means, based on the previous verse, to the end that when Jesus Christ comes again, you will be with us and with him in his kingdom and glory, to this end, we also pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and do what? Now we're kind of to the second question. What would it mean in practical, visible terms if God were counting you worthy? What would that look like? We could say, how would that be manifest? Notice what he says now. Verse 11, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and as a result of that, or as he counts you worthy, here's what we pray that he would do. Fulfill all the good pleasure, literally of goodness, not his goodness, fulfill all the good pleasure of goodness, and fulfill the work of faith with power. If God is counting you worthy, there are two things that he would do. This is what it would mean in practical terms. This is how it would be seen. This is how it would be manifest in the short term. God would fulfill, that is, fill up to the full line. How many of you have a gas tank in your car? How many have a gas tank? How many of you have this little thing on the dashboard that has an F and an E? Anybody got that? All right. F stands for full. E stands for empty, and then some of us have a little light that if you just wait till it gets to E, the light comes on as like a little warning sign. All right. Well, F means full. When you see the word fulfill in Scripture, think of a gas tank. And think of a gas tank that isn't quite full all the way, and there's still some room for more to be added until it's at the full line. This is what fulfill means. It means, you know, we pray always for you that God would count you worthy, our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fill up to the full line, meaning we're not there yet. He's not done with you yet. He's not done working in and through you yet. And we pray to the end that God, as he counts you worthy, would fill up all the way to the full line. What? Notice. Verse 11. Literally, every good intention of goodness. That's how I would translate that. Every good intention of goodness. Whose goodness? Well, actually, it's not specified in the original text. It doesn't say every good intention of his goodness or every good intention of your goodness. I think that's on purpose. Because goodness, in Galatians 5, is a fruit of the Spirit, right? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, the sixth in the list, Galatians 5. Goodness is something that the Spirit of God produces in you, and that goodness that is produced by the Spirit in you produces good intentions. I hope that you have good intentions. I love it when I hear people say, you know, I'm thinking next year we ought to do this. I would really like to see us do this. At a recent elders meeting, Brother Rick said, you know, I would love to see us do more towards training young men for ministry. That is a good intention. People say, you know, actually, Peggy just said, hey, would you be willing to give us a list of the missionaries and missions organizations that we support and maybe like contact, you know, give me their Viber and their email and their phone. I'm going to do that. That is a good intention. Why? So that you would have the information and it would make it easier for you to contact them and encourage them. Great idea. That's a good intention. Well, you probably have a bunch more of those coming. What's Paul saying? He's encouraging the church, saying, we're always praying for you to the end that God's going to count you worthy. And as he does that, he's going to fill up to the full line every good intention that flows out of this goodness that is in you thanks to the Spirit of God. He's going to do that. There's a second thing he's going to do. Second thing. And fulfill implied every good work of faith. What does that mean? Well, thanks to the Holy Spirit, you have faith. You believe in Jesus Christ. And out of that come good works. Faith without those good works is dead, not a living faith. Those with dead faith will not be counted worthy of the kingdom. Right? There's a kind of faith that doesn't save. It's the kind of faith where somebody says they believe in Jesus, they say, but their works say otherwise. Well, God is a God who judges according to works, Romans 2. But those of you who have genuine faith, out of that come works, but we need God to help us in those works. And Paul's saying, we're praying that God would count you worthy of this calling to enter into his kingdom, and that as a part of that, he would fill up to the full line every good work that springs from your faith. And there's a way that we want to see God fulfill every good intention that springs from your goodness and fulfill every good work that springs from your faith. We'd like to see him do that how? Anybody know? From the verse? Very good. By his power or with power or powerfully. In other words, we are praying always for you that our God would count you worthy and that he would work mightily in and through you. We're praying to that end. Why? What would that mean? We're still on the second mean. I know I'll lose track, but what would that mean? If God were to count you worthy, and as a result of him counting you worthy, he were to fill up all the way to the full line between now and the end, every good intention you have that springs from the goodness that's inside of you, thanks to the Holy Spirit, and if he were to fill up to the full line every good work that you desire to do, thanks to the faith that you have in Jesus Christ, and if he were to do that powerfully, what would that mean? Next verse, verse 12. It would mean that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ would be glorified in you. And I talked already about the name. It would mean that the great attributes of our Lord Jesus Christ, his love, his compassion, his wisdom, his power, his long-suffering, his humility, that would be put on a glorious display in you as the body of Christ. You'd see it. You'd see Christ put on display in the church, in his people, and you in him. That's a little harder to understand. But because the Spirit of Christ is in you, now you would be put on display in Christ. Because there's this close spiritual union between you and Jesus, the name of Christ is going to get magnified thanks to the work of God. How could you ever explain all this? Last line. According to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, thanks to the grace of God, thanks to the unmerited favor of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ, God would work in you, Christ would be magnified in you, and ultimately, God would count you worthy of the kingdom, and you would be there in the end around Jesus Christ. This is a very deeply theological and eschatological passage, because Paul is looking all the way from here to the very end when we're all there with Christ, and ultimately Christ is glorified in us and we are glorified in him. What does that mean? I've tried to explain what it means that God would count you worthy. It means that God, on the condition that you have genuine faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, would deem you worthy of entering into his own kingdom and glory. What would that mean in practical terms between now and the end and all the way to the end? It would mean that God himself would fulfill every good intention you have that springs from the goodness in you, thanks to the Holy Spirit, and God would fill up to the full line every good work that springs from your genuine faith in Jesus Christ, all the way to the point that the name of Jesus Christ would be magnified and put on glorious display in you, and you would be put on display in him, and all of this would happen according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So third, are there any means to bringing all of that about? I mean, by what means could we ever bring it about that God is counting all of us, just right here at New Life Bible Church, by what means could we ever bring about that God would count all of us worthy of this calling to enter into his kingdom, that God would fill up to the full line every good intent that springs from the goodness in us thanks to the Holy Spirit, that God would fill up to the full line every good work that we seek to do thanks to the faith that we have in Jesus Christ, so that Christ would be magnified in us and we in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. What could we do? By what means? Verse 11. Therefore, to this end, we also pray always. Prayer, right? We can pray. Prayer is a God-ordained means to bring about everything we just talked about. God counting us worthy. God fulfilling up every good intention that springs from our goodness. God filling up every work that springs from faith. God magnifying the name of Jesus Christ in the church. God glorifying us in Christ. Prayer is a means to this wonderful end. Is prayer the only means to that end? Take a look again at verse 11. Every word of God is pure. Therefore we also... What's the also for? That's interesting. Paul is hinting here, implying, suggesting, revealing, that prayer is not praying is not the only thing that we do to the end that God would count you worthy. There are other things that we do to this end that God would count you worthy of the calling. Well, gee, Paul, what else do you do? Look at the previous verse. Because our testimony or our testifying among you was believed. So here's something else we do. We testify. That is a reference to the work that Paul, Silas, and Timothy did on their first visit to Thessalonica. It's like saying, remember back when we preached and taught the gospel to you the first time we were there? Well, that preaching of the gospel, that testifying to Jesus Christ, was believed. And testifying or preaching or evangelizing is something else that we do to this end that God would count you worthy. Is there anything else that we could do to the end that God would count all of us worthy? Now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians. And look at chapter 2, verse 10. You are witnesses, okay? 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believed, just as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you like a father his own children. To what end? Well, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Well, why would we want you to walk worthy of God? So that God would count you worthy of his own kingdom and glory. Let me tell you this. And I'll tell you this from my own personal perspective as a pastor, because Paul's being personal here. And I will dare to speak on behalf of Pastor Rick and Pastor Dan. I'm even going to dare to speak on behalf of our wives, Brenda and Denise and Randy. I will dare to speak on all our behalf, but for sure on my own. All the things that we do, praying for you before every worship service and at the end, before every sermon and at the end, before every Bible study and again at the end, before every elders meeting and again at the end, before every Sunday school class and again at the end, before every Bible study and again at the end, at the beginning of every day and again at the end. Okay, we pray for you always. And everything else that we do, seeking to live a godly life, exhorting and encouraging and reproving and instructing and begging and pleading and confronting and all those things, and preaching and teaching and witnessing and organizing things and setting up events and all this stuff. All of it ultimately is to the end that none of you gets lost, that none of you wander away, that none of you would just fall away from Jesus Christ and the gospel. It's all to the end that our God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory by means of the gospel, would count every single one of you worthy of this great calling. That he would fulfill every good intention you have that springs from the goodness that's in you by the Holy Spirit. That he would fulfill every good work that there is in you that God can draw out. So that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified in you and you in him. All of it, not according to the work that we're doing. Isn't that amazing? All of it, not according to the works that you do. All of it according to the unmerited favor of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we do all that we do to this end. What does this mean for all of us, practically? We're on the last point. What does all this mean to all of us, practically speaking? Jesus Christ gave us commands, right? The greatest of these is that you love one another, and not just in words. It always kind of You know, like fingers down the chalkboard, it kind of works on me when someone says, well, you know I love the church, but it's somebody who doesn't come to church and doesn't serve in church and doesn't, from everything I and others can see they're done, they don't love the church. It's like the husband who tells his wife, well, but you know I love you, but there's nothing to show it. Jesus Christ has given us the command that we should love one another, not in words only, but in deeds, right? And he's shown us, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought also to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here's what all this means. We all ought to, based on the example of Paul, Silas, and Timothy, we all ought to pray for one another, that God would count us worthy of the calling. We all ought to testify to one another that God would count us all worthy of the calling. We all ought to live devoutly and justly and blamelessly, 1 Thessalonians 2:10, that God would count us worthy of the calling. We all ought to exhort one another and comfort one another and charge one another. Why? That God would count us worthy of the calling. So that in the end, we don't get to the kingdom and say, oh no, where is so-and-so? But rather, that in the end, we're all there gathered around Jesus Christ and we look around and go, oh, praise the Lord, Brother Dave and Marilyn are there. Oh, there's Garrett and Jennifer. There's the boys. Hallelujah. Claire and Ruth are there, and Connie's there. Miss Betty, she was there way ahead of us and had the bigger house. I'll pass that on to you later, Betty. They're way ahead of all of us because we knew that God was counting her worthy. We don't want anybody to be missing. In practical terms, what this means is that we all ought to follow the example of the Apostle Paul. And if in the end God does all this, if in the end he answers our prayer and all of us are there around Jesus Christ in the kingdom, it all will have been according to my great preaching. No. Well, according to my great teaching? No. No. It would all be according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be all of grace. He's the one that called us. He's the one that equipped us. He's the one that kept on calling us. He's the one that filled us with his Holy Spirit, right? It all would be according to his great grace. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and even that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let me just finish with this. Do you believe in Jesus Christ? And can it be seen? Do you believe in Jesus Christ, and can it be seen? The Bible says, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. And the test question is Jesus Christ in you? Can Christ be seen in you? Do you see evidence of genuine faith? Do you see evidence that Jesus Christ is at work in and through you? And if not, I have good news for you. Today is the day. Today is the day for you to be saved. Today, everything can change. Today, if you know that your faith has not been genuine, if it's been a game, if it's been hypocritical, if your wife knows that your faith has been hypocritical, if your spouse, your children, your loved ones, if they know that up to this point, it's all been a game, today's the day for you to confess and say, Lord, forgive me of my hypocrisy. And you know what? God will then count you worthy. If you repent and believe in Jesus Christ, God will count you worthy. If you have believed, rejoice. That is according to the grace of God. And keep going. Keep serving and praying and living out your day-to-day life. And do it for the sake of those around you that God would count them worthy. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love for us. Thank you that you keep on calling us by the gospel and by your word to follow Jesus all the way into the kingdom. We pray that you would help us with that, Father, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.